amen to that. Good morning. You all right? Great. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the last page. Not the index or the weight charts or anything like that, but the end of Scripture, chapter 22 of Revelation. And we're going to start reading from verse 6. So that's Revelation chapter 22, starting from verse 6. John records this. He said, "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who was showing them to me. But he said, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let those who do wrong continue to do wrong. Let those who are vile continue to be vile. Let those who do right continue to do right. Let those who are holy continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let those who hear say, come. Let those who are thirsty come. And let all who wish to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If any one of you adds anything to them, God will add to you the plagues described in this scroll. And if any one of you takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from you your share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in the scroll. He who testifies to these things say, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of Scripture. Thank you that you've brought us to the end of Revelation, and it merely marks the beginning of the next chapter. And we would ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit and just impress upon us the things that you want to say into our hearts, that we would be changed and transformed and challenged and renewed. All to the glory of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, so today we're drawing to a close one of the most challenging series of sermons I've ever undertaken, the Book of Revelation. 12 sermons, that's all we've done it in, 12 sermons. Has anybody been able to hear them all? Whether online or in person here? Yeah? Brilliant. I'm really pleased about that. I'm really pleased that some of you got that, because in actual fact, I think that's the best way to hear Revelation, is to do the whole lot. It's one of those books that actually is a bit difficult to dip into just bit by bit. Actually, it's the grand sweep of things that I think is really important. So if you missed some of those sermons, all of them are online, get the chance, if you can, just to listen through them in order and just get that sense of the big flow of Revelation. The book needs that kind of overview. We could have spent a lot longer in Revelation. We could have done it over 50 weeks or something like that. But I think actually there's something of value in dealing with it in that sort of quick overview sort of sense. Right, and now we come to the end.
And I'm quite sad about that. I've really enjoyed this series. But this morning I thought, I've got some thoughts that I want to bring. But I also want to know what you guys have made of it all. What stood out for you in this series? What will you take away from it? What has been challenging? What has shaped how you're living? What do you still feel very confused about? You know, this is an opportunity today to just touch some of those things. Maybe there's some questions you still have about Revelation that you'd really like to be clarified. I can't guarantee I'll do that, but you can ask the questions nonetheless. You know, we've covered a lot of ground in a short space of time, and I'm sure there are many things that I never even got around to talking about. So if you've got any of those things, there'll be an opportunity to ask those. But I'd also like to start off really by asking how you feel about the book of Revelation. And the reason why I ask that is because I asked that at the beginning of the series. The first sermon I preached, I asked, if you could think of one word that encapsulates Revelation for you, what would it be? Do you remember me asking that? I'll let you know. I'll tell you what you answered, okay? You said it was mystery. You said it was something revealed. You said it was confusing. You said it was creepy. You said it was prophecy. You said it was far-fetched. You said it was wonder, symbols, and promise. All very valid comments, but I wonder if there are other words that we'd now like to mention. Does anybody want to just shout out? If you had to say now, how would you describe Revelation for you? Hope. So we'd add hope into the mix. That's really good because let's face it, a lot of Revelation is really quite scary stuff. And yet out of that, we find hope. Yeah. Anything else?
Challenging.
Yeah, absolutely. I think more than any other book for me, this has been something that I've really had to wrestle with in how I'm living my life and all those sorts of things. Yeah. Anything else?
Love.
Yeah, for all the battles and the dragons being hurled down and everything else, love speaks out of those pages, yeah.
Heavenwards.
So it's all looking at a sort of a heavenly perspective on things. Yeah, absolutely.
Justice.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the Bible is so full of grace, isn't it? And mercy and what have you. Here we get to hear of the justice side of things, the righteous judgment of God and that sort of thing. So, absolutely, yeah. Anything else?
Confidence.
Okay, so by reading this, you feel stronger. Your faith is empowered by learning that, you know, Christ is on your side and he's just that amazing warrior God that will sort everything else out. Anything else?
Wonder.
Yeah, absolutely. It's full of that, isn't it? You can't help but sort of, oh, wow. Yeah. Sorry, what was that?
Wisdom.
Well, I'm glad you got wisdom from Revelation. It's true, though, isn't it? You know, we sort of think that it's more confusing than anything else, but actually there is tremendous wisdom there. Yeah, absolutely. Shouldn't surprise us, really. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, that wisdom should shine through. Well, I hope that another word we might want to add to that is relevant. Relevant. Because while for many people Revelation is this book of mystery, it's excitement and wonder, for many people Revelation is still nonetheless a neglected book of the Bible. It's not dealt with very often. It's not the book of the Bible you go to necessarily when you're having a tough day and you want a morning quiet time and you want to pick a bit of scripture. It's not really where we go to. It's very hard to pin down the words of Revelation in daily life unless we work hard at it. And you know, I don't know the level of all your biblical knowledge, but I would suggest that pretty much everyone here knows more about the Gospels than Revelation. Probably knows more of Paul's letters. Probably, if we're honest, knows more about a lot of the Old Testament than Revelation. Which is interesting, isn't it? I certainly had the attitude that I I didn't really understand Revelation. I sort of knew roughly what it was talking about. But as far as I was concerned, I just figured it would all pan out. It'll work out. Far easier to go to a parable of Jesus and apply that to my life than passages in Revelation. But actually, the more I've studied Revelation in the way that we have, I've been completely blown away by how completely relevant it is to how we live in the here and now. It's more relevant to how we live in the here and now than what is actually to come. Before this study, I had the idea that Revelation was all about final judgment at the end of time and then the new heavens and the new earth and what's going to happen after that. Actually, those elements, speaking of the future, are really a small portion. Two or three chapters in Revelation, and the rest is dealing with the present. All from God's perspective. Revelation is a book for today, and it really needs to be taken seriously, doesn't it? So in that regard, let me ask you, what have been the highlights for you? What have been the bits that have really stood out, that you've taken away, you've mulled over, you've wrestled with over your Sunday roast? What parts have stood out for you? Perhaps they've been surprising, perhaps they've been challenging, perhaps they've been reassuring. Does anybody want to say which, what? Can I get you to speak into that and just...
The judgments. That's to come.
The judgments that
yes.
come.
Where the dragon and the beast is thrown into the abyss.
Yeah.
It's a bit frightening, really.
It's graphic,
yes,
isn't it?
It's very graphic. But I think also it's very easy for us to think about what's happening in the world today and think, oh, yes, that's what it says in Revelation. It's going to happen. And we have to just hold our peace, which is what you've brought out, really.
Yeah, Revelation is broad brushstrokes yes. rather than fine detail. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Sorry.
So it was in chapter 20 when you had the three interpretations of the 1,000 years and which one
were the millennium.
The millennium, and that was really, really helpful.
Okay.
And that was really speaking. And then how the numbers are pretty much the same when we spoke about the cube with 12 by 12.
12 sides, 144,000.
And then the 144 men who are following Jesus wherever he goes. So
yeah,
interesting how all the numbers are not just mentioned, but they...
Yeah, absolutely.
Not random.
There's stacks of symbolism that we could have gone into that just never had the time. That some of the commentators that I've been reading, we picked up on the number of times seven has occurred. We had the seven seals and then the seven trumpets and then the seven bowls of wrath. There are commentators that will find sevens just about all the way through in the different scenes that appear and everything else. But we just didn't have time to get into that all. But that's good news because we can go back and study it all again and get more stuff from it. Anybody else? Yeah.
I don't actually think we went into it, but the message to the seven churches.
Right. We had one sermon on that.
I can't quite remember, Ben, but that seemed to be very important.
Yeah. Well, in a way, the seven churches ground Revelation in... reality, doesn't it? Because you've got these seven small, struggling churches, all with their own problems. You know, they're not wonder churches. They're not mega churches. They've all got their issues, and they're all struggling and all facing trials and tribulation and everything else. And it means that we can read it, and we can know that, you know, this is as relevant to us as a small congregation in Addleston as it is to anyone. It's not, you know, just for Saddleback in America, or, you know, it's for the local church. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else?
The piece I love is that I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed, and he heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them."
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, that doesn't fill you with hope and wonder. I don't know what will.
Tony.
Just to say, I think it's the frightening picture of the gap that opens up between the believers and the non-believers, that there's no bridge across. Once the judgment's made, that's it. And it's quite a frightening and a challenging one for us to get out and do something about things now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I mean, it very much paints things in black and white. Yeah.
I don't know how much sense this will make to everybody else, but what I've discovered in my studying of Revelation and all that was Revelation is a book that sort of gives you quite a big overview of what's going on. But if you study all the different prophets over the years in the Old Testament and stuff, and you put their story together, it gives you a much sort of clearer view of what's happening in Revelation.
Yeah.
And it's almost you can almost see the future when you put those two together. Yeah.
It's one of the things that probably has been one of the frustrations with doing Revelation over such a short period of time is that we weren't able to dip in as much as I would like into some of the Old Testament prophets. You kind of have to read Daniel alongside Revelation because so much of Revelation is built on the prophet Daniel and all that he sees as well. So, anything else? What about any...
Okay.
Yeah. I'll come to you next.
I think the picture that's painted of what heaven's like, because heaven is really hard to imagine, and I think when you were sort of expounding that, it just filled me with... It was a place that I'd really like to be, but it's just a thrilling thought when we're so grounded on earth with all its misery to have this sense of what eternity is going to be like.
Yeah, isn't it a relief to know that we're not going to be sitting on clouds watering pot plants? And like angels, it's a relief to know that the new earth is a real earth, with all the adventure and wonder that this earth has, without the sin marring it. So yeah, absolutely.
For me, it went back to Revelation 1, and the passage about his face shining like the sun in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid."
Yeah. Revelation is a book of encounter, isn't it? It starts off in that way with John's own encounter with Jesus and Jesus bridging that gap, dispelling that fear and that acceptance. And all the way through, that's the story being told. The passage we're looking at today, Jesus keeps saying, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back." What about any questions, issues? Are we all fully understanding of Revelation now? It's all making sense, no issues. We could all preach on Revelation now. Probably hard to identify individual issues. If you do have questions, if there are bits in it that I never addressed and you think, "Oh, do you know what? I want to know what Ben thinks about this," I'll point you to a good book. no, I'm happy to answer those. Drop me an email or something like that, and... I'm happy to respond to that as best I can. It's as much a journey of discovery for me as it is for anyone. So, brilliant. Right. Well, it sounds like we got plenty from the sermon series. I think we've been on an incredible journey. I really do. I think it has shaped us, whether we're aware of it or not. It has been a journey that we've been taken on. And now we reach the final chapter of that journey. And it's a bit like, you know, when you start to wake up from a really deep sleep. Perhaps you've had a really vivid dream, and you're slowly waking up. Not one of those occasions where the kids just jump on you and you're into the real world really quickly. But that slow sort of awareness of reality dawning. You're drifting back from the dream. You're kind of wanting to hold on to the dream and stay in that place. But slowly and surely, the reality creeps in and you wake up. I imagine, in a way, that's what this chapter must have been like for John. I imagine that chapter 22, verse 6, is that moment where things start to change for him.
After all those incredible scenes that he's seen, he's seen scenes filled with multitudes, thousands upon thousands of worshippers. He's seen great cities the size of whole continents. He's seen dramatic battles. He's seen foes destroyed and victory declared. And now, John comes back to the present. Now all we hear are three voices. We hear the angel who's been accompanying John throughout this latest vision, this companion and guide that seems to qualify things and help John in his understanding. We hear a little bit from John himself, this wonderful admission that he bowed down and worshipped the wrong thing and received a rebuke from that. And then we hear the voice of Jesus. And it's like the drama has gone. You know that point, you've gone to see an amazing stage show and suddenly all the background just plunges into darkness and now the spotlight is on these three characters. The scenery has been pared back. And in many senses, I imagine John now, in this sort of between reality, he's left in a bit of a paradox. On the one hand, John has been receiving this incredible revelation. He's seen good triumph over evil. He's seen the victory of Christ realized. He's seen the people of God vindicated. He's seen the new earth in all its glory, God dwelling with his people. Wow! And on the other hand, he looks around his present reality and nothing's really changed. He finds himself back on the island of Patmos, exiled and alone, suffering for his faith. And what of the victorious church that he's just been seeing? The church is just a collection of feeble, weak, persecuted, small gatherings scattered across Asia, still struggling with all their internal strife, still being lukewarm, still being indifferent, still being compromising. Where is the victory? Where is the success? The enemy seems far from defeated. If anything, his power grows. Persecution is only going to get worse for these Christians. On a daily basis, Christians are being brutally murdered for their faith. How can it go on like this after all John has seen? Friends, loved ones, families ripped apart, all because the world despises Jesus. That was the reality facing John and the handful of followers of Jesus. Living and dying for Christ, with no sign of victory, no sign of things ever changing. What must it have been like to live in those times where the very future of the church seemed to be hanging by a thread? And certainly, while we can look back and we can celebrate the victory won by those martyrs, I imagine living in that time, in the midst of such persecution, it must have seemed anything but victorious. You know, some of you may be familiar with the story of Les Miserables, West End musical set in the context of the French Revolution, where the lower classes wanted a brighter future. So they rose up to try and defeat the oppressive aristocracy. There's a song in the show that happens after the great battle scene on the barricade. It's called Empty Chairs at Empty Tables. After the lower classes have made their stand and suffered for it, this song is sung, and it sums up something of what I imagine those small Christian communities must have felt like each and every day that they lived and died for Christ. It says this: there's a grief that can't be spoken. There's a pain goes on and on. Empty chairs at empty tables. Now my friends are dead and gone. Here they talked of revolution. Here it was they lit the flame. Here they sang about tomorrow, and tomorrow never came. From the table in the corner, they could see a world reborn. And they rose with voices ringing, and I can hear them now. The very words that they had sung became their last communion.
on this lonely barricade at dawn. Oh, my friends, forgive me that I live and you are gone. There's a grief that can't be spoken. There's a pain goes on and on. Phantom faces at the windows, phantom shadows on the floor, empty chairs at empty tables where my friends will meet no more. Oh, my friends, don't ask me what your sacrifice was for. Empty chairs at empty tables where my friends will sing no more. And so John, sitting there on the island of Patmos, how will you minister to these churches? What can you say to churches that are experiencing this? Well, John doesn't actually say much. He doesn't need to. Instead, he leaves it up to Jesus to speak. What does Jesus say? Verse 7. Look, I am coming soon. Verse 12. Look, I am coming soon. Verse 20. Yes, I am coming soon. That's what Jesus says. I'm coming soon. Jesus, my friends, is coming back. So hold on. Keep going. Keep being faithful. And the response that comes from the Spirit and the bride, come and let those who hear say, come. Let those who are thirsty, come. Jesus is coming soon, and you are invited to join him. There's this great coming together. There's this great reconciliation. There's this great moment where Christ and his church are united. It's going to happen, so hold on, no matter how hard it gets. I said at the beginning of this series that Revelation is not a book meant to confuse faith, but Revelation is a message that's meant to intensify faith. So that as those early Christians are brought into the arenas to be mauled by lions, slaughtered for entertainment, or as they're set ablaze, human torches to light up the night sky, their faith would carry them. They would hold on to the truth that Jesus is coming for them and that the new heaven and the new earth are far closer to them than the world would ever realize. All because Jesus says, I am coming. Who is this Jesus? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's why Revelation should transform us. That's why Revelation should impact our faith, because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming soon. And so what was the result of this incredibly confusing pastoral letter, at least from our perspective? This incredible vision that was given, with the simple message at the end that Jesus is coming soon. Well, some 40 years after John writes this revelation, around about 130 AD, a letter was written by a guy called Mathetes to Diognetus, who was the tutor of Emperor Marcus Aurelius. And this was at a time where persecution was almost at its peak. I mean, this is persecution over an entire empire on an industrial level. And Mathetes writes to Diognetus, and basically he gives a report on the Christians in the empire, and he says this. He says, they dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and in every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring.
They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time they surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men, and yet are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor, yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things, and yet abound in all. They are dishonored, and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of, and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay insult with honor. They do good and yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners, persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. To sum up all in one word, what the soul is in the body, that are Christians in the world. What a witness. What a testimony. You know, if ever you feel that you do not belong to this world, that you are somehow a foreigner in a land not your own, that is because this place is not your home. You are not designed to live in the midst of sin and depravity and brokenness. And to read Revelation is to open up your eyes to that reality, that all this will pass. And Jesus is coming back. To read Revelation is to be changed and transformed in our entire worldview, all because Jesus is coming back. And John says, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." He's saying the King Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and that changes everything. Everything. Because Jesus is coming back. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus? Well, permit me, if you will, to close, because this Revelation is all about Jesus. From the moment we read of him wandering between the churches, face glowing, feet like bronze, to right to the end where he says, "Yes, I am coming soon." This is all about Jesus. And in the words of the Reverend Shadrach Lockridge, I wish I had a name like that, the Bible says, this is Jesus, okay? The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews, that's an ethnic king. He's the king of Israel, that's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's our king. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's our king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. He's the grandest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of historic theology. He's the carnal necessity of spiritual religion. That's our king. And he's coming back. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's the almighty God who guides and keeps all his people. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. That is our King, Jesus. And he's coming back. He's the king of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the road of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of peace. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. That is our King, Jesus. And he is coming back. I could go on. Lockridge does go on. He's coming back.
coming back. That should change everything for us. And I would suggest that that changed everything for those persecuted churches. They stood firm. Their faith was energized. They faced the darkest hours with the brightest hope of future. All because Jesus is coming soon. If we can just grasp just 1% of that hope in our midst, this congregation could change this town. If we can just grasp 1% of that, really start believing that Jesus is coming soon, everything can change. Not without sacrifice, but nonetheless, everything can change because Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Amen. Amen.